We're officially on the air. All right, everybody get a Bible open to Acts, the 16th chapter, is where we're going to start in just a second. Acts chapter 16, we will not be in the New Testament for very long. We'll actually just notice this one passage, and then we'll jump into the Old Testament for the rest of the time. But Acts 16 is where we're going to begin. As we've done every night, I'd like to begin with a quick prayer, so let's all bow and let's pray together. Our dear gracious God, thank you so much for another good day. We're thankful for the sunshine. We're also thankful for the rain. You know exactly what the earth needs, and we're just thankful for your many provisions for not only the earth, but for our lives and all that you do for us. We're thankful for the chance to be together once more this week, to be with people of like precious faith, so that we can think about your word and about your things, and help us to be better disciples, Father. That's our goal in all of this, is we want to know more of your word so that we can then put it into our life's practice and be more and more like Christ each day. We thank you so much for Jesus and for what he did for us and dying on the cross and offering our salvation. And it's in his name that we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so we've spent the first couple of nights really in a lot of ways getting ourselves prepared for this idea of personal evangelism. Talked Monday night about the idea of praying for those who are lost. So that's something we're going to be involved in. And actually, that's not going to just be something we're going to be involved in like in the beginning. We're going to start with that and we're going to continue to be involved in prayer. Then last night, we talked about the idea of being salt and light. And that is working on our influence, thinking about the example and the little ways in which we can influence others for the Lord. And certainly we can. We can lead people to Christ in various ways just through our influence. Maybe we don't even have like some big Bible discussion or a big Bible study with them. We may be able to have an effect with our influence. However, there does come a point where we need to open up our mouths and we need to say something. And we do need to talk and we need to be able to speak what the Bible says about things. And so that's what our focus is really tonight. And I want to start that in Acts the 16th chapter in verses 30 through 33. Now, if you were to just kind of glance down at that passage in your Bible, maybe your Bible even has little subheadings. This is in the middle of what story? Yeah, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We all know the story. Paul and Silas, they're in a jail in Philippi. They're singing and praying to God. God sends an earthquake. All the prisoners' doors are opened and the prisoners are released, but nobody leaves. Paul is there and Silas is there and all the other people are there. And they assure this jailer, hey, we're here for you. Don't go running off and doing anything crazy like kill yourself, which is what he was about to do. Instead, he tells them, we're here for you. And that then leads to the events that we're about to read about in Acts 16. In Acts 16, verses 30 through 33. Let's get us started with that. Acts 16, 30 through 33. Who's really looking like they really want to read this passage for us? All right, Connor.
Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And they took him at the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family.
All right, this is one of those great Acts conversion stories. And think about just what happens in this little segment of verses that are mentioned here. All the right words were spoken by the guy or guys who were doing the teaching. All the right questions were asked by the person who was going to end up being the recipient of the gospel. And of course, then all the right answers were supplied to the questions that were asked by that one. All of these things worked together, people talking, conversing, and it led to the conversion not only of this jailer, but actually his whole household ends up being obedient to the gospel. This is evangelism at its very best. People talking to people, conversations being had, ideas being shared, truth being expressed, and the result is people become Christians. Sadly, in our society today, I believe that people have lost their ability to have these kinds of meaningful discussions about truly important matters, like, for example, the matters of the soul, the matters of Jesus, matters of religion. You know, 50, 75 years ago, you would have a religious debate. The idea of a religious debate is not very common in our day and time, but there was a time when religious debates happened all of the time, where two men could come and they could meet at some designated place, and each man would have their opportunity to present their views and their beliefs and their convictions about some matter of Scripture. And they could do that in a kind and fair and in a good kind of way. And they would press their understanding of what they believed the Bible said. And people would attend those things from far and wide to come and hear what these guys are saying back and forth about the Bible, having these discussions. Now we're not seeing that so much anymore. And a big part of the reason for that is because the idea of faith and talking about religion, well, that's to be a very private thing. Don't go talking about faith to people out in the world. You keep that between you and your God or whatever your definition of God. If you and your family want to worship and believe certain things, hey, that's fine for you to believe those things. But don't you go talking to other people about that. Don't go shoving that stuff on others. You need to just keep your faith to yourself. Well, that is very much the times that we're living in. What are we going to do about that? Do we just bend to what our society wants? And all right, they don't want to hear about religion, so we'll just not ever say anything about religion. Is that an option? No, that's not an option. Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and to spread the gospel and to teach people the good news of salvation. Now, I realize that the idea of us going and talking to people about religious things, that's a scary proposition. And you know what? I imagine, as difficult as we think that is for us today, I imagine that was really difficult for Christians in the first century. Think about it. What did people do to Christians in the first century when they didn't like what they taught? What did the Romans do to Christians in the first century? Burn them alive. Burn them at the stake, impale them, throw them to the lions, all kinds of things because they're out talking about this Jesus stuff. So don't tell me that, well, it's just really hard to be a Christian today and talk to people about the Lord. It was really hard for them back then to talk about the Lord, and yet they did it anyway. Even at the risk of being thrown to the lions, they talked to people about Jesus. And so, as I'm standing up here telling you that, yeah, it's difficult, and yeah, it's hard, and yeah, there's going to be some challenges with that, Jesus says it's something we must do. We must follow the example of people like Paul and Silas and all these people we read about in the New Testament. Well, would you maybe like some help with that? I know that I would like some help with that. I need some help in being able to talk to people about spiritual things in the very best possible way. I want to talk to people about Christ and be effective in all that. Well, tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about being effective in communicating the gospel. And when I say the gospel, I'm just talking about spiritual things. Matters of the Bible, all the things that pertain to Scripture and to God and Christianity, talking to people about those things. And to do that tonight, I don't want to be in the book of Acts. Instead, I want to direct your attention to the book of Proverbs. Go to the book of Proverbs, because that's where we're going to be for the rest of the time tonight. We're just going to work around and crank around throughout this great book of the Bible, this great book of wisdom. Proverbs is a wonderfully practical and straightforward book, and it gives us all kinds of counsel about matters of communication. While we might think Proverbs, well, what's this got to do with evangelism? Well, evangelism involves communicating, right? Got to be able to say some stuff. Well, Proverbs says a lot about communication, and that wisdom is so needed whenever we're going to talk to people about Jesus Christ. So let's use the wisdom that Solomon gives to guide us so that we can talk to people wisely and effectively about the Lord. I'm going to set before you three wise questions that all of us need to consider. And actually, all three of these questions are questions we want to ask ourselves as we begin that process of talking to people about Christ. Let's start that in chapter 18 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. I'm looking for verse 13 in Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 13. Proverbs 18 and in verse 13. Emma, you're looking right at me. That means you want to read it. Read Proverbs 18, 13.
The one who gives an answer before he listens, this is foolishness and disgrace for him.
All right. Think about that verse. And I want you to right now think about the last spiritual, religious conversation that you had with somebody who was not a Christian. Think about that. Maybe it was today. Maybe it was this past week. Maybe it was even further back than that. Whenever it was, let me ask you, did you follow the advice of that verse right there? Did you do what Proverbs 18 verse 13 says? Did you ask yourself, question number one, what does this person believe? Think about it. Almost every personal interaction that is described and is mentioned in the book of Proverbs, the first step, the crucial step, the essential step, is we got to start by listening. That is exactly where it has to start. We have to be ready to listen. And unfortunately, when we talk about evangelism, well, we just immediately think that's an all-talk thing. Evangelism is about how we go out to people out in the world and we're going to tell them and talk to them and we're going to show them all kinds of stuff about the Lord. Yet in the book of Proverbs, over and over and over again, what we're told is that we need to hear first, that we need to shut our mouths and we need to be ready to listen so that we can find out the answer to this first question, and that is, what does this individual believe? Where are they at in their spiritual understanding? We certainly can't just make assumptions about that. Here maybe I'm talking to some guy for the very first time about spiritual things. It would be very foolish for me to believe, oh, he obviously believes baptism is just a, you know, it's an optional thing. Well, how do I know that? What basis do I have to even make that kind of an assumption? We can't jump the gun about that without first listening and gathering some information. We have to hear. If you're still there in Proverbs chapter 18, look at verse 15. In Proverbs 18 and in verse 15, who can get that for me there? Ethan, you got that right?
Yes, sir.
Read it for me.
An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge.
All right. You hear that? That the ear of the wise. The ear, not the mouth. The ear. There's that idea of being ready to listen. Now, by way of contrast with that, look back up in chapter 18, look at verse 2. Verse 2 of that same chapter, what does he say there? Chapter 18, verse 2. Ben.
A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion.
All right, the fool ain't listening. The fool isn't concerned with hearing what somebody else has to say. The only concern of the fool is, I want people to hear me talk. I want them to hear what great ideas and opinions and all of my, you know, conclusions on everything in the world. Here's what I have to say, and I'm interested in other people just listening to me. Well, how's that going to help? How are we ever going to make any kind of inroads with anybody when we're doing all the talking and not doing any of the listening? That kind of attitude only leads to tension. It leads to friction. And even worse than that, what happens is it causes us to respond to people rather foolishly and ignorantly. One writer, he asked this question. I think this is a really profound question. He asked, why is it that the people who most want to talk to me about religion seem to be the least interested in mine? That's a provoking thought. And I'm thinking what that guy is trying to express is probably how most people out in the world feel about the idea of us Christians going and talking to them about religion. Most people out there think that if they get sucked into a religious conversation with one of us about God or about the Bible or whatever it may be, they're just pretty sure that that's quickly going to evolve into just a big one-sided monologue. Because instead of there being some back and forth and sharing of ideas, instead of some listening, instead it's just going to be a whole lot of lecturing. Instead of some talking back and forth, it's just going to be a bunch of telling. Those Christians are going to tell me like it is. And most people think of that and they think, I don't really want to be a part of that. Actually, let me ask you, do you want to be a part of that? Somebody just coming to you and just lecturing you about everything, how wrong you are, how right I am, that's not a conversation. There's no give and take there. Has anybody ever had the experience, or maybe your mom or dad or somebody's had the experience of having Jehovah's Witnesses come to your front doorstep? I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come by a little while back, and it was a couple of ladies, actually. Kind of some, they're really elderly, maybe in their late 40s or early 50s, if I had to guess. But they came there to our front doorstep for the sole explicit purpose of just dumping out a whole bucket full of Jehovah's Witness doctrine all over our front doorstep. That's what they had come there for that day. And as I was talking with them, and I like to catch them when they come to the door. I do. I'm ready to get in there with them. And I told them up front, I said, listen, I'm very interested in spiritual things. I'm very interested in the Bible. I'm interested in God and in His Word. I'm interested in trying to do what's right and go to heaven. That's all very important to me. And so I asked them, when you guys get done talking and saying what you've come to say, what I want to know is, am I going to get an opportunity to kind of say some things back and to share some ideas and contribute to this conversation? And almost immediately, one of the Jehovah's Witness ladies, she responded without any hesitation. She said, no. No, she said, we're not here to be taught. We're here to teach you. Right then and there, I thought it was pretty much just done. We chatted for just a couple minutes more, but really the conversation was over at that point. Because there wasn't going to be any conversating. There wasn't going to be a whole lot of sharing. Instead, it was just going to be a bunch of telling. And to think about the idea of somebody just kind of talking down to me without any interest for what I believe, I think that just shows a real lack of respect for me and for my ideas and what I might be able to share and contribute. I really don't care for people who come along and do that and say, hey, look, moron, you just turn your head up this way and we're going to pour the Kool-Aid down your throat and you're just going to like it. I'm not doing that. And yet, I wonder how many times I've done that to other people. I've thought back in my life about occasions that I've had with people, especially when I was younger. Things that could have been good opportunities to actually influence in a good way, but instead, I abused those opportunities. And I am convinced that if I've done that, probably lots of other Christians have done that too. Where we've just done way too much talking, way too much telling, and didn't do nearly enough listening. And I realize why we do that sometimes, especially when you're young. You initiate a spiritual conversation with somebody. Sometimes we just get maybe a little excited. Or maybe we just get really anxious. Hey, this person actually seems somewhat interested in having a spiritual talk. And so we get really worked up, and it's like, this may be my only shot to ever say anything to this person. And so what do? We're just super anxious to get the entire gospel message laid out to them in like the next, 34.6 seconds. And we're going to try to just share with them everything that we've ever been taught in our entire lives. And we just think, this is it, this is the moment. We just end up just doing way too much talking and not enough listening. Maybe you've even had that incredibly humbling experience, as I have, of talking to somebody about spiritual things. This person shows a little bit of interest. And so what do? Well, I start talking to them about all the reasons why you need to be baptized. And I show them every single verse in the New Testament about baptism. And maybe I kind of just as a bonus, I throw in there why instrumental music in the worship of the New Testament church, why that just doesn't fly either. And then just kind of as a little bit of gravy on top, I even point out how you can even fall from grace. You can fall away. You're not once saved, always saved. And after I got done doing all of that talking, the person says, yeah, I'm not even really sure there's a God. Oh, okay. What happened there? I was doing a lot of talking about stuff that person wasn't even ready for. We were talking like college graduate level stuff, and this person, they were all the way down here in preschool. They weren't even sure there is a God. I was talking when I should have been listening. Look in Proverbs chapter 10. In Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 14. Proverbs 10, verse 14. Matty, read that.
The wise may have knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near.
All right. We just run our mouths and we can bring ruin. We can totally just destroy and ruin good opportunities when we should have been wise and we should have been willing to listen. You know, when we're talking too much, there's at least two or three bad things that are going to happen. Number one, we can end up talking about ideas and concepts that this other person is just not ready for. We can end up talking so much that we say stuff that just starts going right over that person's head. Too much talking as well sometimes just ends up just overcomplicating the message of the gospel. Is the message of the gospel complicated or simple? It's supposed to be simple, but sometimes we just make it way deeper and way more complicated than it was ever intended to be. And so what we needed to do is we needed to slow down. And then maybe worst of all, too much talking just causes us to miss out on finding out what that other person believes, where they are, having an understanding of where they're coming from and what's going on in their lives. I want to be more wise in my evangelistic efforts. And so instead of running off my mouth like a fool, I need to listen to what people have to say, and I want to store that knowledge up, all right? This person's told me a little bit about his religious background. This person's told me about the things that have influenced their thinking. Hey, I want to keep that in mind as I continue to develop these conversations with this person. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8, we referenced this the other night, the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? When Philip came to the chariot, do you remember the first thing that Philip said to that man? The guy's reading in the Bible. He's reading Isaiah 53. And what's Philip asking?
Do you understand?
Do you understand what you're reading? Philip started with a question. And then as soon as Philip asked that question, what did Philip do? He shut his mouth and listened. I want to hear what this guy has to say. Does he know what Isaiah 53 is about? Where is he in his spiritual understanding? That is wise. And that's what we need to be doing. Let me show you this second thing from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16 now. Proverbs 16, this is where we want to get this second critical question to ask. Proverbs 6, ask ourselves. Proverbs 16, verse 25. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25. Seth, can you read that for us, man?
There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death.
All right, we read that passage a lot. Hear it quoted an awful lot. Based out of that verse, the second question that I need to be asking myself is, why does this person believe what they believe? Now, our first question was to figure out, all right, what does this person believe? Okay, I've got that information. Now I need to dig a little bit deeper and find out, why do they believe what they believe? Why do the beliefs that they hold, Proverbs 16:25, why does it seem right to them? You know, one of the things that you can be 99.9999999999% sure of, that whenever you are talking to somebody about their beliefs or about their faith or about whatever it is that they're doing religiously, you can be absolutely certain that what they're doing, they think that it's right. Isn't that generally true? Have you ever met somebody who's involved in some kind of a religion or some kind of a faith, and they're just thinking to themselves, man, I tell you what, I think I'm going to go to hell just continuing doing what I'm doing. Most people are not that way. Most people, whatever they're doing religiously, they think this is the way to go. That they've just convinced of that. Very rarely will you meet somebody who's just going to say that, well, I just don't think the way I'm doing business with God is right. No. Most people are very confident and very comfortable with their religious beliefs. Maybe they got that from their mama and their daddy. Maybe they got it from a grandparent. Maybe they got their religious beliefs from a friend, somebody that they trusted and loved very much. But whatever it is, this is what they're doing. And it feels good to them, and this is the way they've always done it. And by George, this is the way that they're just convinced they're always going to do it. Now, we recognize that other people have cherished beliefs and they think that those beliefs are right. And yet, all too often, where do we usually start when we start talking to somebody about the Scripture? We start by taking all of their cherished beliefs and we just start smashing them one by one. Just tearing them down just as quickly as we possibly can. Hey, look at how wrong that is. Oh, you believe in instrumental music and worship. Boy, you are stupid, and I'm going to show you why. You don't believe baptism is essential for salvation. Well, let me show you why you're so wrong on that. We're just convinced we got to do this Proverbs 16:25 thing. Where we got to show people that the way that they're going, oh, they think it's right, but it's the way unto death. Now, I want to be very clear. I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. Last thing I want is one of you all going out of here and saying something to your mom or dad that Josh did not say. At some point, wrong beliefs and false doctrines and man-made ideas, at some point, we need to confront those things. Is that true? Yes. Absolutely, at some point we got to do that. Truth must confront error. Truth must replace error. Please do not leave here saying or thinking, oh, Josh said we need to just water down the gospel, just tell people what they want to hear. Don't say hard truth to them, no. If you say that or if you think that, I will come back to Lexington and hunt you down and I will give you a fierce nookie, okay? Don't do that. I understand, and I think you guys are mature enough to understand, that when we're talking with people about spiritual things, at some point in time, we're going to have to say some hard stuff. Hard truths are going to have to be expressed. some things that are tough to hear, like you're a sinner. I'm a sinner too, but the Bible says you're a sinner. Or maybe the hard truth that, hey, the church that you grew up in and the church that you're a part of and you've been a part of all your life, that church is not found in the New Testament. Or maybe to say, hey, baptism? I realize you've got some ideas about baptism, but the Bible teaches that if you have not been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you're lost. Those are hard things to have to say to somebody. But at some point, we are going to have to say those things. But I'm going to tell you that as we're just kind of beginning to talk to somebody, as we're just starting to get the conversation rolling, as we're starting to share ideas and get to know each other and to trust one another, as we're just kind of right here at the jumping off point, is that the best time to start jumping into those hard truths? No, it is not. That is not the time for us to go jumping into how wrong or how right we are and how wrong they are. Yeah, you don't copy there. How bad their religion is and how good ours is. That's not best. When especially we know, Proverbs 16:25, that the way they're going, they think it's right. They think it's good. They think it's really awesome. You know, lots of times, I wish I could like just step out of my own body and like watch myself having conversations with people about these things. Because I'm pretty sure I'd be embarrassed sometimes at what I see. Because sometimes the way that we talk to people and the way that we conduct ourselves about these things, I think we end up just turning people off. And we end up making it hard for anybody else to ever even come along and make progress with somebody. Sometimes I think we're just not as considerate of other people as we ought to be. I'll give you all a little bit of Josh McKibben little-known trivia. About 15 years ago, I was in between jobs. I had just stopped working at Walmart. I was working third shift, and I just got tired of this. There's no way I could keep doing that and going to school and trying to do some preaching on the side. And so decided to leave that, but I didn't have a steady source of income, and so needed to find something. Well, what I actually entertained doing 15 years ago was being a door-to-door salesman. Now, door-to-door salesman thing is not really very common, at least not in your all's generation, I don't think. But it was still kind of in the dying days 15 years ago. And I was entertaining the idea of being a salesman for Cutco kitchen knives. That was the product. I only went to one, the very first of kind of the training seminar for that, before I quickly decided that this is not for me. I'm not cut out for this. I am not built for this kind of occupation. But I remember very distinctly in that one session where this guy's talking to us about how to sell Cutco knives, I remember very distinctly he said this, that when you're talking to a potential client, he said, you don't sell kitchen knives by insulting the knives that they already own. And what he meant by that was that most people already own a set of kitchen knives. Maybe they got it as a wedding present from their parents or their grandparents. Most people are pretty satisfied with the knives that they have. And, yeah, I'm okay with this. You know, it's a knife, whatever. You know, you use it to cut stuff. And so if I go into their house and I'm trying to sell them my knives, if I begin by just ripping apart their knives, boy, I'll tell you what now, those are some lousy-looking knives there. Those knives couldn't cut hot butter in the middle of the 4th of July. Those are pitiful knives. Let me ask you, if I go into that kind of stuff right away, or really even at any point, am I going to sell very many of my knives? Probably not. Instead, what that's going to do is that's going to just turn those people off. In fact, they'll probably ask me to leave pretty quickly. And what I'm saying to you this evening is that there's an awful lot of false religion in our world today. But you know what? People are satisfied with it. They like it. You know, I could start just listing off the names of all kinds of different denominational groups. I don't need to do that. You know what I'm talking about tonight. But people are part of those groups, and you know what? They think it's right. And it makes them feel good. And they're content with all of that. And so if we jump in there and just immediately start tearing those things down, the things that they are comfortable with, just tearing that down right out of the gate, then we're probably going to ruin any opportunity that we might have had to study and to slowly but surely guide people to the truth. Maybe the point that I'm getting in all of this practically is that we just need to be more sensitive to folks. When we're talking with people about their beliefs, we need to be as sensitive as we possibly can. We need to be careful with not only what we say, but probably more importantly, we need to be careful with how we say it. If you're still there in chapter 16, look at verse 21. Just bump back up to verse 21. Proverbs 16, verse 21. Proverbs 16, 21. Christy, you got that?
Wise in heart will be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips
increases love. All right, look at that word, prudent, or some translations say discerning. I need to be discerning, prudent in what I say. What does that mean when I say I'm going to be discerning and prudent in what I say? What's that mean?
You need to think about it before you say it.
There you go. It needs to kind of run through the filters of my mind before it ever enters out through my lips. I need to give strong consideration to what I'm saying before I say it. I need to make those words, as that verse says, I need to make those words sweet. Words that people are going to find, yeah, those were good. I like hearing those words. Those were helpful for me. Those were nutritious for me. Thank you. Please give me some more of those sweet words. I want to say things in a way that'll persuade somebody, not push them away. And a lot of times that is what we do. We end up just pushing people away because we don't understand. We don't understand why they can't see the truth. There's a little phrase I hear Christians say more and more, and it's irritated me the older that I've gotten. It's when Christians are talking about somebody that they know that's not a Christian, and they'll say, I just don't see why they can't see it. Why can't they get it? Why, what are they missing here? What's the problem? It's right there. It's plain as day. It's black and white. It's just so obvious. It's so clear. Why can't they get it? Well, you know what? If you're like me, and you've grown up all of your life coming to church, and you've been hearing all your life about the one church, and about the five acts of worship, and about the threefold work of the church, and about those five steps in the plan of salvation, when you've heard those things over and over and over again for 14, 15 years, however old you guys are, it's going to be pretty clear to you, isn't it, when you've heard that all your life? But you know what? It's not as clear to other people out there. Your friends that you go to school with, who've never once stepped foot in the building of a church of Christ, never heard a single gospel sermon presented by a preacher of the truth, it's not going to be obvious to them. They're not going to get what Acts 2:38 says just like that. And so instead of us just kind of throwing our hands in the air and saying, well, I don't see why they don't get it, and acting all smug and self-righteous and say things like, well, don't you see how people could miss this? Maybe what we ought to do is we ought to try to put ourselves in their shoes and let's try to figure out how they did miss that. What is it that's going on in their lives that's caused them to believe the way that they do? How have they come to this place where they're at spiritually? What is it about the New Testament, about pure Christianity that they've just overlooked, or maybe they've been rejected? Is there a part of the gospel that maybe because of the church that they grew up in and the preacher that they've had to listen to all their life, maybe parts of the Bible have been hidden from them? They've not even been exposed to it before. What is it that I could help to shed a little bit of light on? We need to explore those kinds of things, the circumstances and the beliefs and the events that have brought people to where they are, even if that place is a bad place. Look in chapter 20 of Proverbs. I love this verse. This verse is just... it just conjures a neat picture and idea in my mind. Proverbs chapter 20 and in verse 5. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Jayla, you got that? You are in the Bible, aren't you? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5.
Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding
in the heart. All right, I'll tell you the picture that I get in my mind. I get the picture of like a big well, a really deep well. And in this case, the well of this person, it's the well of a person, it's a person's heart. And it's the idea of going in and digging way down deep, going into uncharted territories, going into some deep waters to be able to bring that bucket back up and to get out of their heart that understanding. I like that idea. Can you do that? Can you dig deep into somebody's life and into their mind, into their heart to figure out why they are, where they are? Can you do that? I believe that you can. But that means you'll need to take some time to ask some of those questions and to get serious. Like, hey, what exactly are your beliefs? That's a good question just to start with. What exactly do you believe? And what exactly led you to believe that way? Is there a person in your life that really influenced your thinking? Maybe have your beliefs changed over time? I'll tell you, for me, there are things that I had beliefs and convictions about when I was younger that now... those things have changed. They've evolved over time. I think I've gotten a better understanding as time has gone on. We maybe want to ask people, hey, what kind of role does the Bible play in your beliefs? You start talking to some people who claim to be religious and about their beliefs, you'll quickly find out that a lot of people, those beliefs are not actually even based on the Bible. They're just based on like what somebody told them. So we want to ask those kinds of questions. Those are good questions. Those are the questions that help us to understand people. And when we understand people, we can actually start talking to them intelligently about Jesus. We can move forward. Let me show you this third and final thing this evening from Proverbs chapter 16. Go back there again. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Proverbs 16 and in verse 24. Who's got that for us? Ethan. Back row, Ethan.
Proverbs 16:24.
Yep.
Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body.
All right, think about that idea of words that provide health to the body. You know, not only is the honey, is it sweet, but the idea here is that it helps. It makes a person strong. It builds them up. And that's actually what we want to ask thirdly and finally this evening, and that is, all right, how can I now build this person up? I know what they believe, and now maybe I have a better understanding of why they believe what they believe. How can I start building on this person? When we're working with somebody evangelistically, is that usually going to happen like in just like one setting, like one conversation? No. It's a building process. It's going to take some time. Maybe it'll take days. Maybe it'll take weeks. It might even take years. So we're going to have to be looking to start putting some blocks on top of one another. How can I build this person up? And so we're going to try to work in that particular direction. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's not any like just kind of one-size-fits-all answer for this. And that's because every situation is different and every person is different. What one person believes and their background and their circumstances will be completely different from this guy over here. And so how I talk to this guy, well, that may be very, very different from how I talk to this guy. And so we're not going to be able to just have like some kind of a script where I'm going to give it to you and you're going to say this and that's going to lead to them saying this and you're going to reply with this and they're going to ask this and you're going to answer this and 5 seconds later they're going to say, what hinders me from being baptized? There's not some kind of a script like that. That doesn't work. There isn't any such thing. There's no silver bullet passage that you can just load into your gospel gun and you cock that thing back and start plugging people and they're going to become Christians. That's not how that works. Every situation is different, so you're going to have to examine. You're going to have to be patient. You have to get to know people. But I do think along these lines, there's some general rules that we want to keep in mind if we're going to build people up. First and foremost, look at chapter 12 of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 12, look in verse 16. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, verse 16. Okay, let's read that.
The vexation of the fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult.
All right, focus on the last part of that. The prudent ignores an insult. If we're talking with people about religious matters, and religious things are very important to us, aren't they? I mean, that makes us who we are if we're Christians. Spiritual things. I'm very invested in spiritual things. And so there's a very strong likelihood that when I'm talking to somebody who believes differently, there's a good chance I might get a little bit worked up talking about that stuff. Here's the kicker. When I'm talking with somebody and I'm trying to build them up, I cannot ever, ever retaliate. Maybe they say something inflammatory, they say something that upsets me, I cannot retaliate. And I'm going to tell you this right here, is probably my personal greatest area of weakness. Somebody comes to me and we're talking and they say something to me like, I'll tell you this, Reverend, you Church of Christers, you think you're the only ones going to heaven. I'll tell you, just with that one sentence, I am seriously ticked off. He has already said like two or three things in that sentence that really, really annoy me. I'm not a reverend or a pastor. Hate it when people use that expression, Church of Christer. That's not a good term. I'm a Christian, not a Church of Christer. And that whole business of you think you're the only ones going to heaven, oh man, that really makes my blood boil. Because Going to heaven's not about getting your name in the right church directory. Going to heaven's about the grace of God and about faith in Jesus Christ. And so I get really aggravated. Somebody starts pouring out and saying those trigger words and those trigger ideas. And so it's very easy in that moment for me to just fire right back at them. Hey, you want to throw barbs at me? I'll throw even bigger ones back at you. But when I do that, what's going to happen is we're just going to end up in a shouting match. And that ain't evangelism, is it? How many times do we read about Jesus just shouting with people? Never. How many times do we read about Paul doing that? Paul seemed like he was probably a pretty hot-headed guy from time to time, but we don't see him like just getting mad at folks who disagree with him religiously. What I need to do is I need to make sure that I get a rein on my emotions, get a rein on my temper, need to control my tongue. What I need to do, secondly, is I need to be gentle. That's what I really need. Look in chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1. Chapter 15, verse 1. This is a great passage. This is a great passage actually just for life. But especially when we're talking about evangelistic conversations. Proverbs 15 and in verse 1. Who's got that? Logan, buddy, you got that?
Yeah.
Proverbs 15, 1.
A soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirs up anger.
Alright, other translations say a harsh word stirs up anger. Grievous word. Words that are just meant to just like pick a fight. If we're keeping our feelings in check, then what we need to be doing is we need to make sure I'm going to put my ego out of the way. Because all too often what ends up happening is somebody says something inflammatory, and we say something inflammatory, and before you know it, we're just trying to win the argument. We're not even trying to win this person to Christ, we're just trying to win an argument that I'm right and they're wrong, and they're lost, and the devil's throwing bacon grease on them. He's ready to turn the stove on them. He's ready to send them straight to hell and bring them down there with him. And I mean, I just want to grab a hold of people. And we're just shoving it on people sometimes when we get upset about those things. And then when that other person gets rightfully upset that we acted that way, I thought you were a Christian. What are you doing shouting at me? What are you getting so angry and so upset about? And when they then refuse to have any further Bible studies with us, or they refuse to accept that invitation to come to church, or when they just refuse to talk religion anymore with us, what do we sometimes then say? We say, I tell you what, people today are just so hard-hearted. People today, they just don't care about the Lord. Yeah, that really was the issue there. No, the issue there was me. I was a problem in all of that. Solomon says that the way that you deal with harsh words is a gentle answer. Kill them with kindness is what my dad used to always say. My dad would always talk about people that would get upset with him in religious conversations, or sometimes even brothers and sisters would get upset, and he just would say, if I knew how to bake, I'd just go bake them a cake. That's what I would want to do. And there's some wisdom in that. There's power in that. Man, that has just a way of diffusing situations when we're able to be gentle, when we're able to put on kind of those kitty gloves, so to speak, and treat people even better than the way that they are treating us. And again, we need to remember, we're oftentimes talking to people who did not grow up hearing what we have heard Sunday after Wednesday after Sunday after Wednesday for all of our lives, maybe. And so it's not as obvious to them. And it's not as clear to them as to why we believe these things. What I want to do is, instead of just pounding away at them, is I want to be gentle in pointing them to the cross. I want to be gentle in pointing them to the truth of Scripture. Instead of trying to put people down, I want to be trying to lift them up in every way that I can. You know, at the very least, I've made this my own little kind of personal motto for my life when I have conversations with somebody about the Lord. At the very least, when I'm done talking to somebody about spiritual things, at the very least, I want them to say, you know what? I didn't agree with that guy, but I like talking to him. I didn't agree with him, but you know what? He seems serious about the Lord. And I think I'd like to talk to him again. That's what we ought to be shooting for, as a kind of a bare minimum requirement. That at the very end of our conversations, even if we don't persuade people to believe what we believe, at the bare minimum, they leave that conversation saying, you know what? I like talking to that cat. I like to talk to them about these things again sometime. That's what we want. One final thing from Proverbs. And that is, when I'm trying to communicate the gospel to other people, I need to start small. And I need to see the value of starting small. In Proverbs chapter 30, I love this particular proverb. It gets, again, it's one of those places where it gets your imagination kind of running a little bit. In Proverbs chapter 30, This is verses 24 through 28. Here's four or five verses if somebody's able to rip all of those off. Proverbs 30, verses 24 through 28. Olivia, you got that?
Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly large. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the sun. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the forest. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in the king's palace.
All right, in this place, and actually there's some other places, God actually praises the value of, in this case, small animals, but just small things. God has some honor to bestow upon small things. And that's very, very backwards from the way things are here in America. As Americans, we live by the motto that bigger is better. We want big events, and we like big numbers, and we just like big trucks, not big things. And that's kind of what happens in evangelism as well. We want big doings going on in evangelism. Think about it. We have a special series of studies like we've had for the last 3 or 4 days. So what are we doing? Well, we're all getting trained, and we're getting our strategies, and we're learning some stuff, and that's all well and good. But now we're kind of getting ready to go out there, and we're ready to get into this big war. We're ready to just go out there and just start sharing the gospel with people. We're going to go out there and we're going to evangelize everybody. And we're pumped and we're primed because, man, we're going to win all these people to the Lord. That's not it. That should not be the goal of all the stuff that we've done the last few days. Because when we start thinking in terms of this kind of big event thing, we're all right, Thursday, that's going to be our evangelism day. We're going to go out, we're just going to evangelize a bunch of people. When we get to thinking it's just this big one-time event, where we're going to just be prying around and do all this big stuff, what's going to happen is we're going to miss all those little opportunities. Remember we talked about that last night? Those small cups of cold water, the little bits of leaven. We're going to miss all those small ways in which we can influence people, we can encourage people, we can say small yet vitally important truths about the kingdom of God. Evangelism, most of the time, it's not some big deal. It's not what happens when maybe the church decides, hey, we're going to go do a big door knocking. We're going to go over here to this neighborhood, and we're all going to go and just start knocking on people's doors and inviting them to church. Or we're going to go just blitz this neighborhood and start handing out flyers for our meetings and things. I'm not knocking that stuff. All that stuff is good and it's fine. But most of the time, the people that we end up converting and bringing to the Lord, usually it's just the result of small things. Small conversations that we initiate, small acts of kindness, small words of encouragement. It's little things that we do just on a daily basis, like in the middle of a conversation, just mentioning where we go to church. Just talking to somebody, and right in the middle of the conversation, we just happen to mention, yeah, I worship down at the East End congregation, and just really love the church there. All the people there are so encouraging. Man, just so glad and happy to be a part of that congregation. It's little things, like in the middle of our conversation when we say, man, you know what? It's rained a lot today. Boy, God's just awesome, isn't He? I mean, the way He knows when the earth needs water. And we just kind of just casually just mention God in our regular, everyday kind of talk. It's little things where we just happen to mention to somebody who's not a Christian, just something that maybe we read in the Bible recently and how that was very meaningful to us. Maybe it's little things where we're talking to somebody, they invite us to go see a movie, and we say, no, I don't watch movies like that. It has a lot of things in it that just has different values than what I agree with and what I'm about. And before you know it, you're talking about the things that are important to you scripturally. Evangelism is those small things, lots of little small steps that begin to add up over time. When we get into this big mentality sort of thinking, where we think we're going to take somebody from zero to the baptistry in like one giant step, it's not going to happen that way. I've been a part of one occasion where somebody, the first time that they've really sat down and studied the Bible, at the conclusion of several hours of study, they obeyed the gospel that very night. That's happened one time in my lifetime that I've been involved in. And that's because most of the time, that's not the way that works. Most people have to hear the gospel and then hear it again. And then they take two steps forward and then they take three steps back. And they got to hear it again. And they got to process it. And maybe they take a move forward, and then they're taking a step back. And it's this constant cycle and constant work. And that's not just how it works, even with just, you know, Joe Pagan that's never become a Christian. That's how it works. That's how it works even for Christians as well. We got to keep on hearing and keep on learning. And so instead of us getting upset and rushing people that they're not making these big dramatic moves all at once, we need to be patient. Wait for the harvest to be ready when the Lord determines that it's ready. Be ready to start small. Don't despise small things, the Lord said to one of the minor prophets. You know, it's mentioned there in Proverbs 30 about the ants. You ever been to a picnic where there's a bunch of ants show up? Ants are really, really small and they're really, really annoying. But you know what? Ants, they can get to you. Those little things, those little buggers, they can actually really add up what they do. And when we find small ways to kind of bridge our lives into the lives of others so that they can then come to know the Lord, then some great things can end up happening. I'm going to close with this verse here. I think this is one of the most thought-provoking of all the Proverbs. In Proverbs 25 and in verse 11, where the wise man says there that a word fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold in the setting of silver. Now, apples by themselves, that's a good, sweet, nutritious treat. So there's some nutrition and some value, some wholesomeness to the apple itself. But look at this. These ain't just any apples. These are golden apples. So that says something not only about the nutritiousness of these apples, but that says something about the value of these apples. These are golden apples. And on top of all that, they're set in contrast to that setting of silver, that silver kind of background to that. And what all of that says is that when things are placed in the right position at the right time, man, it can be really, really great. And that's the idea here of a word fitly spoken. When I'm able to say the right thing at the right time to the right person in the right setting in the right way, then some really good things can happen. I can effectively communicate God's word to people, and there will be great dividends to result from all of those efforts. All right. That's the stuff that I've come to say this week. I have lots of other, I have a zillion lessons on this stuff, and I tried to pick the three that I thought would be most helpful for guys and gals of your all's age. Anybody got something they want to say before we wrap it up?
Thank you.
Yeah, this has been really beneficial.
And that's much appreciated. I've enjoyed getting to be with you all. Let me, for my own posterity, let me get a selfie with everybody in here. Let me flip mine around here. See if I can get everybody. I should have brought a stick. Let's see here. Logan. Okay. Yeah, alright. Logan, why don't you just like lay on top of Seth and in there? Yeah, there you go. Alright. Hold on, let me. I don't want to be all. Alright. Thank you guys.
Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Mr. John.
Oh, yeah.